Okay, here we are, Paige, our webmaster, Paige. Everybody say hi to Paige.
Hi.
She's doing a great job. This is week 13 in our study of Messiah in the Old Testament. And the date is May 5th, Cinco de Mayo. So much to celebrate. But last week we discussed the significance of Passover and the significance of Resurrection Sunday. And we didn't complete it, and I wasn't going to go back into it yet. That table over there in the back, Patty and Mary and Bill asked questions about the chronology of Passion Week. So I thought this one pager, and it's only on one side, would answer some questions that you might have. Thank you. Regarding Jesus' crucifixion. Before we go into that, I want to tell you, too, how God impacted me. I shared a little bit last week about regarding the Passover, that God truly impacted me when I say Passover Seder. Seder means order. What does that mean? And in years past, I would say, and I still do say this, that there's order. You know, why should we have order? There's order in the instructions that God gave to the children of Israel in Exodus 12. Much more than that, much more, and that is important. It is important because so many Jewish people will not even go to Exodus 12 in the conducting of the Passover Seder. So many Jewish people, you know, repeat the prayer, Baruch Atah Adonai, etc., etc., and then they say, let's eat, you know. So God's instructions for the Passover, biblical instructions, are huge to underscore. But also, God is not a God of chaos. He's not a God of confusion. He is a God of order. So we need to know that as we're studying the Bible, and we need to share that with our lost friends. Okay? So, and then another thing that God impacted me with regarding, and I didn't share this at all last week because we just ran out of time. We, Bobby and I, were in Elko, Nevada, and presenting the Passover on Lamb Selection Day. You know what I mean by Lamb Selection Day, Palm Sunday, Lamb Selection Day. And it was, I might have mentioned part of this, it was a day of extreme tornadic activity in the Midwest, in Texas, and Mississippi, and Alabama. There were people who lost their lives. And what hit me, we have the Weather Channel on. When we go anyplace, we always put the Weather Channel. You're safe, well, you're safe with the Weather Channel. Who knows what else you'll pull up on the screen. But the meteorologist, I cannot stress enough how many times he would say, run to your shelters now. So like corporate, run to your shelters now. Or he would say, get to your shelter now. And I had never, in any kind of tornado coverage, I'd never heard that so pronounced by a meteorologist. So when I was sharing the Passover at Calvary Baptist Church in Elko, I said, you know, something really hit me this morning, and I shared what I just shared with you, how much of a warning this is. You know, God was giving the Jewish people warning, wasn't he? Because he said, eat that Passover meal, the lamb, the bitter herbs, and the matzah, the unleavened bread. Eat it with your belts around your waist, with your sandals on your feet, with your staffs in your hands, because you're going to have to bolt. Because the angel of the Lord is going to pass over your homes, the ones with the blood, but not the homes that don't have the blood, and the firstborn would be killed. In other words, judgment is coming. In the midst of God's release, of God's grace being shined forth on the Jewish people and the mixed multitude that came out with the Jewish people as well, who were Gentiles, we see judgment. And again, as I've said countless times, that we see the glory of God in salvation through judgment throughout the Bible. And the most graphic picture of that is Jesus on the cross, taking our judgment upon himself and giving us eternal life. Praise God. So, and then, does anyone ever have a question about why Passover is always celebrated close to Easter? and why it seems so far apart at times. We talked a little bit about that at that table, Richard.
I think it's in Leviticus. It says the Sabbath after Passover is when you have the Feast of First Fruits. But this time we had Passover and the Sabbath the same day. So I was just wondering how that works. But maybe that's just disputing it too much.
Passover at, it was sundown on Good Friday that it was celebrated this year.
Yeah, and then Leviticus says the Feast of First Fruits is the Sabbath after that. I mean, it's the day after the Sabbath.
So we want to, we're going to look with this chart, we're going to look at what happened in Jesus' day. And this I'm suggesting, I'm not saying that this is gospel, okay? Because there are many views about, was Jesus crucified on Wednesday? Or was it Thursday? Was it really Friday? Why is it called Good Friday? Etc., etc. I believe that the Jewish calendar is the calendar according to the Bible. And according to what Leviticus lays out, okay? And I'm not going to go into a lot of detail because I'm going to, I don't want to confuse you in light of having put down already what might be confusing. But I tried to write it out in a way that's going to be most helpful to us. So let's, I want us all, though, to turn to John 2. Interestingly enough, lo and behold, this is what I had in devotions this morning, not pre-planned, but John 2, verses 13 to 19. And we're going to read about Jesus' first Passover. And we only read about this first Passover in his ministry on earth in the book of John. We don't read this in other Gospels. In the other Gospels, we read about his in all four Gospels, we read about his Passover before his crucifixion. But I want to just set the stage a little bit. So verses 13 to 19 reads, "Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand." And this is right after Jesus changed the water into wine at Cana, okay, in Galilee. So verse 13 again, "Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers doing business. When he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, 'Take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of merchandise.' Then his disciples remembered that it was written, 'Zeal for your house has eaten me up,'" in reference to Jesus. That was written in Isaiah. So in verse 18, "So the Jews answered and said to him, 'What sign do you show to us since you do these things?'" You know how Paul says the Jews always want a sign? And verse 19, "Jesus answered and said to them, 'Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up.'" And that's where I want to stop. And of course, he was talking about the temple of his body. "And in 3 days I will raise it up." Now on your handout, in Matthew 12, verse 40, as it's written out, it says, "For as Jonah," see, there we're talking about Jonah, Jeannie, "For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Now, how many of you have ever had questions about when Jesus was crucified, or this verse about 3 days and three nights? And then, anybody have questions about that?
Yeah.
A lot of us. Yeah. Yeah, Jeannie says. And Rob?
I was just going to say that a lot of people, some Christians, some non-believers, will say that somebody being swallowed by a fish, that, you know, that's like a wives' tale or a fairy tale or whatever. And I happened to look at the sheet just a few moments ago and Googled it on my phone. The most recent time, according to Google, that somebody was swallowed by a fish and lived was just last month. It's happened a lot.
Yeah.
And for people to say that it couldn't have happened or didn't happen or whatever, just point them to their phone and say, "Okay,
yep.
It happened March of 2019, most recently. It happens often."
Wow! Good point. Thank you. So in other words, we should dismiss it, though, with people's comments.
I mean, if somebody is saying, hey, I don't believe in that miracle, you can point them to something that they're going to be a lot more likely to trust than a Christian who believes it, or some book that's dusty. They're going to believe their phone.
And you know, the context that Matthew 12 is in, when I mention Matthew 12, does anything immediately come to mind? Like, what happened before Jesus said this? Jesus exorcised a demon from a deaf-mute man, all right? And the Jewish leadership said, they said, well, that was a work of Satan. Yeah. Oh, yeah, exorcising a demon, that's a work of Satan? That's ridiculous to say and to begin with. But, see, the Talmud, which is a book, it's not inspired by God, it's a book of rabbinic opinion, says that the Messiah would perform three miracles. We've gone over this in the past. And one of those miracles was to exorcise a demon from a mute man. Because the rabbis exorcised demons by speaking to the demon, and the man would have to have, the man or the woman would have to have vocal cords that worked. So that was, and any time we see Jesus in the Gospels exorcising, like in this case in Matthew 12, healing a person born blind or healing a Jewish leper, you see the Pharisees coming to check him out. It's an amazing study to do when you see those three miracles that had been termed as messianic miracles. The Pharisees send their people out and say, what is going on? But in the chapter, Matthew 12, they're not buying it. Well, they're buying it because they know, but they are throwing Jesus under the cart. They're rejecting him. And it's at this point in Matthew 12 that we find the Jewish nation rejecting Jesus based on the leadership. Now, a lot of Jewish people, individuals, came to faith in Jesus. The first believers in Jesus were Jewish. But, you know, you've heard the expression, as go the leader, so goes the nation. So this was a time that we can say in Matthew 12, there was rejection on the part of Israel as a whole concerning Jesus as the Messiah. So some people might be sitting there out there among you thinking, why are we even going through this 3 days, three nights thing? Richard, is that what you're thinking?
What do you think of that, Richard? Hosea 6:2 says, on the third day he will raise us up. So maybe it doesn't have to complete three full days, but on the third day he raised us up.
See, that's what I was told. When I went to Bible college, new believer, you know, and somebody was talking about that, this. And so I'd say, well, okay, how does that work in regard to Matthew 12:40, and they said, well, any part of the day that's mentioned is a whole day. So I thought, okay, I thought I was asking so many questions and getting so many different answers about a lot of different passages that I just wrote that down. But I thought, no, Jesus specifically said 3 days and three nights. Dave?
Isn't the beginning of the day also considered night?
Say that again?
Isn't the beginning of the day considered?
Well, that's where it can get confusing, and that's why I went through this, because we're reading it with the understanding. We have a day that starts when? At 12 a.m., you know. What'd you say, Bobby?
Midnight.
Midnight. And but we're dealing with Jewish time, so we have to remember that Jewish time starts at sundown. That's why I bolded, well, I only bolded some things, but underscored. So we're going to go through it. I'm reading this, all right? And if you have questions, and I'm suggesting, this is just my suggestion, and I might change my mind tomorrow or even tonight, you know? But the day of Passover is on the 14th of Nisan. We know that because of Leviticus 23. God told the Jewish people to keep Passover on the 14th of Nisan. So in Jesus' day, you might want to write down, we're looking at the year that Jesus was crucified. All right. And anyone, there are a variety of opinions there. I've heard people say 29 AD. I've heard people say 33 AD. Right. but for the sequence of the 3 days and three nights, we'll look at. I'm not mentioning, even though I did mention, I'm not going to go into the years. But the 14th of Nisan began Wednesday at sundown. So the day of Passover, I believe, began Wednesday at sundown. I'm not saying Jesus was crucified on Wednesday, all right? But after sundown, they celebrated, Jesus and his disciples celebrated Passover together at the last Passover Seder in the upper room. Then they went to the Garden of Gethsemane, and then Jesus was arrested, and Jesus, there were six trials. Whether some of the trials spilled into the daylight hours, that could have been, I didn't double check on that. But, so that was Wednesday at sundown into Thursday. Okay, so Thursday morning on the 14th of Nisan, we're still on Passover. We're still celebrating Passover. After the trials, after the offering of the release of the prisoner, remember they chose to release Barabbas. They asked for Barabbas instead of Jesus. Jesus was crucified on the day of Passover, and he hung on the cross from 9 a.m. to 3 p.m. And on that day of Passover, at any Passover in among the Jewish people, the lambs were slain in the temple in Jerusalem, and as Jesus hung on the cross. That's very telling. And Jesus died at 3 p.m. It's still the 14th of Nisan. It's still day because it's not sundown yet. So at this time, Jesus died, gave up his spirit. He died at 3 p.m. And so what happens when a person, and Jesus, 100% man, 100% God, he died, he shed his blood, his soul would have gone and body would go into Sheol. The grave, okay? And I just said his soul was in Sheol. Well, his body wasn't in the tomb until, well, we'll get to that in a minute. So at least we see that his soul is in Sheol, and that's the first day, that's considered the first day in the grave because it's before sundown. Then we've got at sundown on that Thursday, is the 15th of Nisan. This is where it gets confusing because sundown happened, it's the next day. Passover is on the 14th, now we have the Feast of Unleavened Bread on the 15th of Nisan, and I gave you the verse in Matthew 27 because it says, when night happened, Joseph of Arimathea went to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. So Jesus' body was placed in the tomb on the 15th of Nisan. So that's the first night in the grave. So we have the first day in the grave, first night in the grave. Then the 15th of Nisan on Friday before sundown, Jesus' body remained in the grave. So that's the second day in the grave. Then you've got at sundown on Friday night, 16th of Nisan, again, Jesus' body remained in the grave. I know this is going to take digesting because I always have to digest it each year. Second night in the grave. And then on the 16th of Nisan, Saturday before Sunday, Jesus' body remained in the grave, third day in the grave. Then at sundown on Saturday, it became the 17th of Nisan. And Jesus' body remained in the grave, and that was the third night in the grave. This is important. Bobby asked me this morning as we were driving here. He says, doesn't it say in the Gospels that it was still dark when some people came to the tomb? I said, yeah, and that's in your handout. Now, the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. He had risen already. He had risen, so there was not another day. It was still dark. So from this, you've got 3 days and three nights. He is risen. And we were talking, too, Bobby and I, about where does it say he is risen indeed? It says it in Luke 24:34. It's not in the way that we respond. It's not responsive reading, but it says in that 24th chapter of Luke, the Lord is risen indeed. These are the two from Emmaus that went to find the disciples in the upper room. The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. So, exciting. Questions about this that I can answer? Patty?
I asked Tim Smith about this same question, and he said, I said, why? Because Friday's supposed to be Passover. Why was he celebrating Passover on a Thursday night? And he said, because so many people came from so many places into Jerusalem that they used two nights to have Passover so that everybody could have Passover.
Some people think that. Yes. There are, some people think that. In fact, John MacArthur has an explanation that I don't understand. On the surface, I can say, yeah, I understand. But it's... He said... I'm recording this. Sorry. But that the Jews in Galilee don't look at the beginning of the day at sundown. Yeah, isn't that kind of strange? So I thought, I'm not even going to go into that. As far as how long it took to prepare those lambs, you can read Josephus' account. There were many, many priests in the temple who were killing those Passover lambs, and some say, and I don't have the formula, I don't have those stats in front of me, that it took a few hours. It didn't take 2 days. And in fact, Jesus and his disciples had the Seder before some of the other Jewish people did, because one of the verses, I think it's in John, that some of the Jews could not go into Pilate's place because they would then be defiled coming in contact with the Gentiles, and then they couldn't eat the Passover. So that's the verse that would lead me to think, okay, why did Jesus and his disciples eat the Passover prior to, turn to Matthew, prior to Passover. But you know what? If Jesus was crucified on Thursday, Wednesday night was still Passover. Again, it was still 14th of Nisan. But if the Passover lambs were not killed until the time frame that Jesus was on the cross, then you'd have to bounce off that question. You get what I'm saying? Okay, so
and
go.
He didn't say that like it was in cement. He said that that's one explanation.
Yeah, that's thrown out there. Yeah, yeah. Matthew, let's see, triumphal entry. It is after that. It's after that. Kathy! Okay. All right, here you go. Matthew 26, verse 17. Okay. And it specifically says, now I'm reading from the New King James. Your translation might be a little different. And I've got to tell you that Passover and the day of and the Feast of Unleavened Bread became synonymous. In Leviticus, you find Passover celebrated for one day, in Leviticus 23. And then you got the Feast of Unleavened Bread, you eat matzah for 7 days. It's become combined. Today, Jewish people say, Passover, it's 8 days. And you find it the same, synonymous, Passover, Unleavened Bread, even here, because this is what we're going to read in verse 17. Now, on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying to him, where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover? So you see, they're seeing unleavened bread, the same as Passover, all right? And verse 18, and he said, go into the city to a certain man and say to him, the teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples. Okay. Turn to Luke 22:10, because we're going to look at this certain man. There's a little bit more said about him. Luke 22:10. And it's Jesus talking to the disciples who asked him, where do you want us to prepare? And he said, behold, when you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house which he enters. Then you shall say to the master of the house, the teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? Okay, anything jump out at you about this man? in this Luke verse 10 passage. He's a man. What is he doing?
That's unusual for a man to do that.
That's unusual for a man. Beth, what, is that what you... Women carried water. So what's this? Who is this man who's carrying a pitcher of water? It is felt. It is has been said. Some commentators have said this is a man from the Essene sect. You've heard of the Essenes in studying, you know, the culture of the day. The Essenes were very religious Jews, and they were mostly men. And so guess what? They got to carry the water. They got to do womanly tasks. And the Essene men, it's been said, ate the Passover before the other Jews ate the Passover on the next day after the lambs were slain. And also another verification that I'm thinking points to this person being an Essene is the teacher. We saw that in both passages. Jesus is called the teacher. Well, guess what the Essenes called the righteous authority over them, who would be the Messiah? The teacher. The teacher. Essenes? E-S-S-E-N-E-S.
My translation has master.
Master, okay. And actually, now if somebody says rabbi, it would be teacher more than master, I'm thinking. But it could be, but I like the master in that it means the authority. The authority. Because rabbis, there were many rabbis, and they had many different interpretations. So you couldn't say, my rabbi, maybe you could say, is my authority, but they didn't come across as the authority because they argued with one another. Well, maybe they did come across, but you know what I'm getting at. This is the authority, and the Essenes saw this righteous teacher. And who is righteous? Only God. I mean, and he has declared us righteous when we put our faith and trust in him. So, any other questions? Rob?
It says in the Luke account of this that you will follow the man carrying the pitcher of water, follow him into the house that he enters. Okay, so man carrying the water. It says you shall say to the owner of the house, blah, 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 blah. Do we know if the man carrying the pitcher of water is the owner of the house?
No, it seems like it's a different person.
Okay, that's what I was wondering.
From there, yeah. But whomever, let's say it's two people, they are allowing this man and whomever he wants to come, have come. The room, they're allowing him the room for the Passover. So,
I have a question.
Mm-hmm. I was going to call you Wendy, Nancy.
the selection of the lambs, I know they have to be perfect and a certain age. Are they all males?
Yeah, they were, yeah, at the first Passover specifically, and even in Deuteronomy 15 it talks about...
Was that one lamb for so many people?
Per house,
for
but...
2 hours?
Now, we're talking about the first Passover,
yeah.
We're having the instructions. How it was coming into Jesus' day, you would think that they would abide by the instructions, except they didn't smear the blood on the lintel and the two doorposts. But it was in Exodus 12, you'll see, of the first year, spotless. And in Deuteronomy 15, it says they couldn't be blind, lame, or have any serious defects. But you asked another question.
Male or female?
But I thought there was something else.
How many lambs was the big public Passover?
Well, but the thing was per household. But it says according to each man's need. And, in fact, turn to Exodus 12, because you're talking about God is speaking to the Jewish people corporately in these instructions, and he's also speaking to individuals. Isn't that what we see throughout the Bible? He speaks to Israel corporately because he's chosen Israel to accomplish his purposes, but each Jewish person must personal relationship with Jesus, God, with God through Jesus, to have eternal life. If you look at Exodus 12:5, What's that?
That's a little before that, about the household being too little for the lamb.
Yeah.
It's in four.
Okay. And if the household, in verse 4, thanks Beth, is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons, according to each man's need. I love that, that it's individualized too. And you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th, etc., etc. I want to go down to...
21.
Is it 21? Are you reading my mind? Elders are taking I'm not thinking that. Where am I thinking? Okay, what are you thinking about, Rob, though, for 21?
Chapter 12, verse 21. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, go and take for yourselves lambs according to your families.
Oh, okay. But
we were trying to figure out
about households.
Right.
Yeah. So, but that would say the same,
yes.
Wouldn't you think?
Mm-hmm.
I've got what I'm looking for is the word twilight, and why I can't find it. Maybe because I wrote over here. It is. Okay.
26.
Yeah, it is. I was just going that way, and I stopped myself. And God says, "Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month." Okay, that's the day of Passover. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And I thought, that's a very odd verse. Every verse is God-breathed. So, you know, I'm not coming against that. But this is like, we're talking about lambs. We know that in Jesus' day, there were 256,000 lambs that were sacrificed at a Passover, at a given Passover in that time. What is this it? So, and then it says, and they shall take some of the blood and put on the two doorposts, etc. But at twilight, they are, and that means between the two evenings, at twilight. Terry?
NIV, verse 6, the end says, they shall kill their lambs at twilight.
It shall kill the lambs at twilight?
Their lambs.
Okay. Well, I have thoughts about the NIV, but...
Yeah.
Sorry.
No, I'm sorry. It's not NIV.
It's not the NIV?
New Living Translation?
English Standard Version.
English Standard. ESV.
New Living Translation says there.
There? Lambs?
There, lambs.
Interesting. What is New American Standard? I like the New American Standard.
Oh.
I mean, that sounds very biased now here. Even though I'm using...
Kill it,
it says in New American Standard. Because I was going to say New American Standard is closest to the original language.
King James is kill it.
Kill it, yeah. Yeah, because New King James, I can usually find, you know, close correlation, obviously, with King James.
I had a question about the verse before where it says, your lamb shall be an unblemished male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep
or
from the goats.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
What about goats?
Yeah. Yeah, but we always read about sheep, and I mean throughout. I don't know why it says goats. When we go to Yom Kippur, the Yom Kippur passage in Leviticus 16, you have the Lord's goat and you have the scapegoat. So it's still an innocent animal that is the substitute for their bondage, for, you know, to slavery, and their release leads to their release from Egypt. But don't know. But let me just mention something else about killing it at twilight. I did some research on that several years ago. And there is, and I can't even tell you where I found it now, which is not very good, but there was a national... On the part of Israel, there was a national killing of it, one lamb, at twilight on the 14th of Nisan. And again, twilight being between the evenings. Now, could that have been at 3 o'clock in the afternoon when Jesus gave up his spirit? I don't, you know, could have been. I haven't found that much on it. But I just thought that was curious verbiage there.
Because it got dark.
Huh?
It was dark.
It was dark, that's true, yeah. Would they have considered, yeah. Yeah, I never put that into the equation, but since from noon to 3 p.m. it was dark. And a lot of the known world was dark as well. So why are we talking about this?
I have a kind of an offbeat kind of a thought. If we were killing, if they killed thousands of perfect lambs, male lambs, I would think that would decrease the ability of the next generation.
Oh, yeah, greatly.
Because you're killing all of the perfect lambs, so it would leave the imperfect lambs to be making the next generation. How did that work?
I don't know. Beth, you're thinking? Huh? A miracle. Yeah, God interested. These were God's directions. Yeah. Yeah, he had to provide. John?
Along with the other offbeat thoughts, do you figure a lamb becomes a ram after it's a year old?
No, I don't.
So a male lamb is always a male lamb? Who's a ram?
A different animal.
No.
Isn't it?
It's an adult. A male sheep is a ram.
It is a ram?
Yes.
Yeah. Oh, yeah, that's where you get...
Okay, I'm from the Bronx. I don't know what you're saying.
But at some point, a male becomes a ram.
Oh, right.
And from the butcher shop, for example, in New Zealand, where there's more lambs than people, it's exactly a year old. Before they're a year old, they're called a sheep.
Really?
At the 1 year mark, for one day, they're called yearlings. And then after that, they're called mutton, which...
Well, they're old. Yeah, old at that point.
It could be women
yeah.
or men sheep after that. Mm-hmm.
But then they go back to being called sheep. I mean, they're called mutton. I understand that
for
part.
For meat purpose.
Yeah, for just for...
Yeah. Yeah, but I just kind of, when I look at all this...
Well, there's no separate ram any place in the animal kingdom that's not been a lamb?
Abraham. Abraham went up, yeah, it was a ram that was there.
Right. Yeah.
Or the ram was caught by the horns, which you couldn't, if it was a sheep, you couldn't do that. So when they had the horns.
Right. But in Abraham's, and this is what is coming into my mind is, and we got to end at this, but Abraham being told to sacrifice Isaac, you know, Isaac says, where's the sacrifice? We've got the wood and the fire, and God says, God himself will provide the lamb, and then you've got a ram in the thicket. And I always thought that those were different animals, Okay. So I will.
Born in the Bronx.
After a year.
What did you say again about the Bronx?
It's your line that you always threw out of the Passover story.
Yeah.
Say, what do I know?
Well, see, and this is bearing that out. But I always, too, when I read that Genesis 22 passage where the ram is caught in the thicket, I'm thinking, where's the lamb? So I gotta but I gotta rethink how I still say that God will provide himself the lamb was gonna come in the future. So there was a differentiation between the ram in the thicket and the lamb of God who would come. So here's where you're gonna all help me. How many of you are from the Bronx? All right, so you're not, so you can enter in. So help me distinguish between that Genesis 22:8 passage and moving forward and the ram being caught in the thicket and the Lamb of God who would come, okay? All right, you promise? I'm going to ask you next week. And next week, what we're going to do is we're going to get back to Genesis 4. I can't believe we're only on Genesis 4. And we're going to go through, so we'll keep that handout for next week, Bobby. We're going to go out throughout the names that are noted in that chapter and how it reveals God's message regarding his plan of redemption. Okay, so thank you, Lord, for this time. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your plan, Lord. We pray, God, that you would stir more people's hearts, Jews and Gentiles, Lord, the whole world, Father, and that many more would come to know you. We continue to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Lord, thank you for Jerry Steele, who's working